Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. The last time we did device number 9 that he uses to draw the soul to sin, which was presenting to the soul the crosses, losses, reproaches, and sorrows and sufferings that daily attend those that walk in the ways of holiness. So if you walk in the way of holiness, then you're going to have troubles. And so he tries to say, why would you do that? So we talked about that, read that last time, and then so we're planning on continuing today in the same general topic, Satan enticing the soul to sin, and we're continuing on now with device number 10. The 10th device that Satan has to draw the soul to sin is device number 10. By working them to be frequent in comparing themselves and their ways with those that are reputed or reported to be worse than themselves. So, well, I'm not as bad as such and such person. By this device, the devil drew the proud Pharisee to bless himself in a cursed condition. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican, etc., Luke 18:11. So why, says Satan, you swear but pretty oaths, as by your faith and truth, etc., but such and such swear by wounds and blood. You are now and then a little wanton, but such and such person do daily defile and pollute themselves by actual uncleanness and filthiness. You deserve and overreach your neighbors in things that are but as toys and trifles, but such and such deceive and overreach others in things of greatest concernment, even to their ruin and undoings. You do but sit and chat and sip with the drunkard, but such and such sit and drink and are drunk with the drunkard. You are only a little proud in heart and habit, in looks and words, etc. So that was Satan talking there in that device. Now, the remedies against this device of the devil are these. Remedy number 1, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that there is not a greater nor a clearer argument to prove a man a hypocrite than to be quick-sighted abroad and blind at home, than to see a mote in another's eye and not a beam in his own eye. Matthew 7:3. Than to use spectacles to behold other men's sins, rather than looking glasses to behold his own. Rather to be always holding his finger upon other men's sores, and to be amplifying and aggravating other men's sins than mitigating his own, etc. The footnote, history speaks of a kind of witches that, stirring abroad, would put on their eyes, but returning home, they boxed them up again. So do the hypocrites. Remedy number 2, the second remedy against this device of Satan is to spend more time in comparing of your internal and external actions with the rule or the word of God by which you must be judged at last or in the end than by comparing of yourselves with those that are worse than yourselves. The footnote, the nearer we draw to God in his word, the more rottenness we shall find in our bones. The more any man looks into the body of the sun, looks at the sun in the sky, the less he sees when he looks down again. It is said of the basilisk that if you look into a glass, he presently dies. So will sin, and a sinner in a spiritual sense, when the soul looks into the word, which is God's glass or looking glass or mirror, etc. That man that, comparing himself with others that are worse than himself, may seem to himself and others to be an angel, yet comparing himself with the word of God may see himself to be like the devil, yea, a very devil. Have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil? John 6, verse 70. Such men are like him as if they were spit out of his mouth. Satan is called the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, because as the Lord God at first did but speak the word, and it was done, So if the devil does but hold up his finger, give the least hint, they will do his will, though they undo their souls forever. What monsters would these men appear to be, did they but compare themselves with a righteous rule and not with the most unrighteous men? They would appear to be as black as hell itself. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that though thy sins be not as great as others, yet without sound repentance on your side and pardoning mercy on God's, you will be as certainly damned as others, though not equally tormented with others. The footnote, as in heaven one is more glorious than another, so in hell one shall be more miserable than another. I guess Augustine said that. What though hell shall not be so hot to you as others, yet you must as certainly to hell as others, or go to hell, unless the glorious grace of God shines forth upon you in the face of Christ. God will suit men's punishments to their sins. The greatest sins shall be attended with the greatest punishments, and lesser sins with lesser punishments. Alas, what a poor comfort will this be to you when you come to die, to consider that you shall not be equally tormented with others, yet must be forever shut out of the glorious presence of God, Christ, angels, and saints, and from those good things of eternal life that are so many that they exceed number, so great that they exceed measure, so precious that they exceed estimation. Sure it is that the tears of hell are not sufficient to bewail the loss of heaven. The worm of grief gnaws as painful as the fire burns. If those souls, Acts 20, verse 37, wept because they should see Paul's face no more, how deplorable is the eternal deprivation of the beatifical vision, which I believe would be Christ. The footnote, the gate of indulgence, the gate of hope, the gate of mercy, the gate of glory, the gate of consolation, and the gate of salvation will be forever shut against them. Matthew 25, verse 10. But this is not all. You will not be only shut out of heaven, but shut up in hell forever. Not only shut out from the presence of God and angels, etc., but shut up with devils and damned spirits forever. Not only shut out from these sweet, surpassing, inexpressible, and everlasting pleasures that be at God's right hand, but shut up forever under those torments that are ceaseless, remediless, and endless. The footnote, it was a good saying of Chrysostom, speaking of hell, let us not seek where it is, but how we shall escape it. Ah, souls, were it not 10,000 times better for you to break off your sins by repentance than to go on in your sins till you feel the truth of what now you hear? The God of Israel is very merciful. Ah, that you would repent and return, that your souls might live forever. Remember this, grievous is the torment of the damned for the bitterness of the punishments, but most grievous for the eternity of the punishments. For to be tormented without end, this is that which goes beyond the bounds of all desperation. Ah, how do the thoughts of this make the damned to roar and cry out for unquietness of heart, and tear their hair, and gnash their teeth, and rage for madness, that they must dwell in everlasting burnings forever. The footnote, surely one good means to escape hell is to take a turn or two in hell by our daily meditations, or to contemplate hell daily, would cause us to try to escape. Okay, that's the end of device number 10, and we'll go ahead and go on to device number 11. The 11th device that Satan has to draw the soul to sin is device number 11, by polluting and defiling souls and judgments of men with such dangerous errors that do in their proper tendency tend to carry the souls of men to all looseness and wickedness, as woeful experience does abundantly evidence. How many are there filled with these and such like Christ-dishonoring and soul-undoing opinions, vis-a-vis that ordinances are poor, low, carnal things, and not only to be lived above, but without also, that the scriptures are full of fallacies and uncertainties, and no further to be heeded than they agree with that spirit that is in them, in themselves, in the person, that it is a poor, low thing, if not idolatry too, or as well, to worship God in a mediator, that the resurrection is already past, that there was never any such man or person as Jesus Christ, but that all is an allegory, and it signifies nothing but light and love, and such good frames born in men, that there is no God, nor devil, heaven, nor hell, but what is within us, that there is no sin in the saints, they are under no law but that of the Spirit, which is all freedom, that sin and grace are equally good and agree to his will, with 100 other horrid opinions, which has caused wickedness to break in as a flood among us, etc. Now, the remedies against this device of Satan are those that follow. Remedy number one, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that an erroneous, vain mind is as odious to God as a vicious life. The footnote, surely one good means to escape hell is to take a turn. The footnote is a blind eye is worse than a lame foot. So that an erroneous vain mind is as odious to God as a vicious life. He that had the leprosy in his head was to be pronounced utterly unclean, Leviticus 13:44. Gross errors make the heart foolish and render the life loose and the soul light in the eye of God. Error spreads and frets like gangrene and renders the soul a leper in the sight of God. The footnote, the breath of the erroneous is infectious and like the dogs of Congo, they bite though they bark not. It was God's heavy and dreadful plague upon the Gentiles to be given up to a mind void of judgment, or an injudicious mind, or a mind rejected, disallowed, abhorred of God, or a mind that none have cause to glory in, but rather to be ashamed of, Romans 1:28. I think that in these days, God punishes many men's former wickednesses by giving them up to soul-ruining errors. Ah, Lord, this mercy I humbly beg, that you would rather take me into your own hand and do anything with me than give me up to those sad errors to which thousands have married their souls and are in a way of perishing forever. The footnote, though animosity to persist in error is diabolical, it were best that we never erred, next to that, that we amended our error. Remedy number two, the second remedy against this device of Satan is to receive the truth affectionately and let it dwell in your souls plenteously. Footnote, the greatest sinners are sure to be the greatest sufferers. When men stand out against the truth, when truth would enter, and men bar the door of their souls against the truth, God, in justice, gives up such souls to be deluded and deceived by error to their eternal undoing. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, God shall send them strong delusions, or as the Greek has it, the efficacy of error, or the effect or efficient effect of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Ah, sirs, as you love your souls, do not tempt God, do not provoke to believe a lie, that you may be damned. There is no man on earth so fenced against error as those are that receive the truth in the love of it. Such souls are not easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness wherein they lie to wait to deceive. Ephesians 4, verse 14. The footnote says the Greek word signifies cogging with a die. Such sleights as cheaters and false gamesters use at dice. It is not he that receives most of the truth into his head, but he that receives most of the truth affectionately into his heart, that shall enjoy the happiness of having his judgment sound and clear, when others shall be deluded and deceived by them, who make it their business to infect the judgments and to undo the souls of men. Ah, souls, as you would not have your judgments polluted and defiled with error, let the word of the Lord, that is more precious than gold, yea, than fine gold, dwell plenteously in you. Colossians 3, verse 16. The footnote, the Greek word also means indwell in you as an engrafted word incorporated into your souls, so concocted and digested by you as that you turn it into a part of yourselves. It is not the hearing of truth, nor the knowing of truth, nor the commending of truth, nor the talking of truth, but the indwelling of truth in your souls that will keep your judgments chaste and sound in the midst of all those glittering errors that betray many souls into his hands that can easily transform himself into an angel of light. That Satan, 2 Corinthians 11:14, that he may draw others to lie in chains of darkness with him forever. The footnote, they must needs err, that they must, so they have to err that know not God's ways, yet can they not wander so wide as to miss hell? Oh, let not the word be a stranger, but make it your choicest familiar. Then you will be able to stand in the day wherein many shall fall on your right hand and on your left by the subtlety of those that shall say, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there is Christ. There was more wit than grace in his speech that counseled his friends not to come too nigh unto truth, lest his teeth should be beaten out with its heels. Souls, if truth dwell plenteously in you, you are happy. If not, you are unhappy under all your greatest felicity. The footnote, truth at last triumphs, and truth stands in the open fields, it makes those souls stand in whom it dwells when others fall as stars from heaven. It is with truth, said Melanchthon, as it is with holy water. Everyone praised it and thought it had some rare virtue in it, but offer to sprinkle them with it, and they will shut their eyes and turn away their faces from it. Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that error makes the owner to suffer loss. All the pains and labor that men take to defend and maintain their errors, to spread abroad and infect the world with their errors, shall bring no profit nor no comfort to them in that day, wherein every man's work shall be made manifest, and the fire shall try it of what sort it is, as the apostle shows in that remarkable scripture in 1 Corinthians 3:11 to 15. Ah, that all those that rise early and go to bed late, that spend their time, their strength, their spirits, their all, to advance and spread abroad God-dishonoring and soul-undoing opinions, would seriously consider of this, that they shall lose all the pains, cost, and charge that they have been and shall be at for the propagating of error. And if they are ever saved, it shall be by fire, as the apostle there shows. Sirs, is it nothing to lay out your money for that which is not bread, and your strength for that which will not, which cannot, profit you in the day that you must make up your account and all your works must be tried by fire? The footnote, error as a glass is bright but brittle and cannot endure the hammer or fire as gold can, which though rubbed or melted remains firm and orient. Ah, that such souls would now at last buy the truth and sell it not, Proverbs 23:23. Remember, you can never overbuy it whatsoever you give for it. You can never sufficiently sell it if you should have all the world in exchange for it. It is said of Caesar that he had greater care of his books than of his royal robes. For, swimming through the waters to escape his enemies, he carried his books in his hand above the waters, but lost his robes. What are Caesar's books to God's books? Well, remember this, that one day, yea, one hour spent in the study of truth, or spreading abroad of truth, will yield the soul more comfort and profit than many thousand years spent in the study and spreading abroad of corrupt and vain opinions that have their rise from hell and not from heaven, from the God of this world and not from the God that shall at last judge this world and all the corrupt opinions of men. Remedy number four. The fourth remedy against this device of Satan is to hate, reject, and abominate all those doctrines and opinions that are contrary to godliness and that open a door to profaneness, and all such doctrines and opinions that require men to hold forth a strictness above what the Scripture requires, and all such doctrines and opinions that do advance and lift up corrupted nature to the doing of supernatural things, which none can do but by that supernatural power that raised Christ from the grave, and such opinions that do lift up your own righteousness in the room of, or instead of Christ's righteousness, that place good works in the throne of Christ and makes them co-partners with Christ, etc. The footnote back on profaneness: one old piece of gold is worth 1,000 new counters, and one old truth of God is more than 1,000 new errors. True hatred is, some Greek words, to the whole kind. It is sad to frown upon one error and smile upon another. And all those opinions and doctrines that do set up and cry up Christ and his righteousness as to cry down all duties of holiness and righteousness, and all those doctrines and opinions that do make the glorious and blessed privileges of believers in the days of the gospel to be lesser, fewer, and weaker than they were in the time of the law. Did your souls arise with a holy hatred and a strong indignation against such doctrines and opinions, you would stand when others fall, and you would shine as the sun in his glory, when many that were once as shining stars may go forth as stinking snuffs. The footnote: Gideon had 70 sons, but one bastard, and yet that bastard destroyed all the rest. Judges 8:13. One turn may bring a man quite out of the way. Remedy number five, the fifth remedy against this device of Satan, is to hold fast the truth. As men take no hold on the arm of flesh till they let go the arm of God, Jeremiah 17 verse 5, so men take no hold on error till they have let go their hold of truth. Therefore, hold fast the truth. 2 Timothy 1:13 and Titus 1:9. Truth is your crown. Hold fast your crown and let no man take your crown from you. Has not God made truth sweet to your soul, yea, sweeter than honey or the honeycomb? And will you not go on to heaven feeding upon truth, that heavenly honeycomb, as Samson did of his honeycomb? Footnote: the priests of Mercury, when they ate their figs and honey, cried out, "Sweet is truth." Souls, have you not found truth sweetening your spirits and cheering your spirits and warming your spirits and raising your spirits and corroborating your spirits? Have not you found truth a guide to lead you, a staff to uphold you, a cordial to strengthen you, and a plaster to heal you? And will not you hold fast the truth? Has not truth been your best friend in your worst days? Has not truth stood by you when friends have forsaken you? Has not truth done more for you than all the world could do against you? And will you not hold fast the truth? Footnote: it is with truth as with some plants, which live and thrive but in warm climates. Is not truth your right eye, without which you cannot see for Christ? And your right hand, without which you cannot do for Christ? And your right foot, without which you cannot walk with Christ? And will you not hold fast the truth? Oh, hold fast the truth in your judgments and understandings, in your wills and affections, in your profession and conversation, which is usually behavior. Truth is more precious than gold or rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared with her. Proverbs 3:15. In the editor says, the verse, I believe, says it's of wisdom. Truth is that heavenly glass wherein we may see the luster and glory of divine wisdom, power, greatness, love, and mercifulness. In this glass, you may see the face of Christ, the favor of Christ, the riches of Christ, and the heart of Christ beating and working sweetly toward your souls. Oh, let your souls cleave to truth, as Ruth did to Naomi, Ruth 1:15 and 16, and say, I will not leave truth nor return from following after truth, but where truth goes, I will go, and where truth lodges, I will lodge, and nothing but death shall part truth and my soul. The footnote, though I cannot dispute for the truth, yet I can die for the truth, said a blessed martyr. What John said in the church of Philadelphia, I may say to you, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, Revelation 3, verse 11. The crown is the top of royalties. Such a thing is truth. Let no man take thy crown. Hold fast the faithful word, as Titus speaks in chapter 1, verse 9. The footnote, hold fast as with tooth and nail against these that would snatch it from us. You were better let go anything than truth. You were better let go your honors and riches, your friends and pleasures, and the world's favors, yea, your nearest and dearest relations, aye, your very lives, than to let go truth. Oh, keep the truth, and the truth will make you safe and happy forever. Blessed are those souls that are kept by truth. Remedy number six, the sixth remedy against this device of Satan, is to keep humble. Humility will keep the soul free from many darts of Satan's castings and erroneous snares of his spreading. As low trees and shrubs are free from many violent gusts and blasts of wind which shake and rend the taller trees, so humble souls are free from those gusts and blasts of error that rend and tear proud, lofty souls. Satan and the world have least power to fasten errors upon humble souls. The God of light and truth delights to dwell with the humble, and the more light and truth dwells in the soul, the further off darkness and error will stand from the soul. The God of grace pours in grace into humble souls, as men pour liquor into empty vessels, and the more grace is poured into the soul, the less error shall be able to overpower the soul or to infect the soul. The footnote, I have read of one who, seeing in a vision so many snares of the devil spread upon the earth, he sat down mourning, M-O-U-R, and said within himself, who shall pass through these? Whereunto he heard a voice answering, humility shall pass through them. That is a sweet word in Psalm 25, verse 9. The meek or the humble will guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The footnote, Psalm 25, 9. He mentions a couple of Hebrew words, genanavim or genana, which signifies the humble or afflicted. The high tide quickly ebbs, and the highest sun is presently declining. You know how to apply it. And certainly souls guided by God and taught by God are not easily drawn aside into ways of error. Oh, take heed of spiritual pride. Pride fills our fancies and weakens our graces and makes room in our hearts for error. There are no men on earth so soon entangled and so easily conquered by error as proud souls. Oh, it is dangerous to love to be wise above what is written, to be curious and unsober in your desire of knowledge, and to trust to your own capacities and abilities to undertake to pry into all secrets and to be puffed up with a carnal mind. Souls that are thus soaring in this way, up above the bounds and limits of humility, usually fall into the very worst of errors, as experienced as daily evidence. The footnote, the proud soul is like him that gazed up upon the moon, but fell into the pit. Remedy number 7, the 7th remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider the great evils that errors have produced. Error is a fruitful mother and has brought forth such monstrous children as has set towns, cities, and nations on fire. The footnote, errors in conscience produce many great evils, not only in men's souls, but in human affairs. Error is that whorish woman that has cast down many, wounded many, yea, slain many strong men, many great men, and many learned men, and many professing men in former times and in our time, as is too evident to all that are not much left of God, destitute of the truth, and blinded by Satan. Oh, the graces that error has weakened, and the sweet joys and comforts that error has clouded, if not buried. Oh, the hands that error has weakened, the eyes that error has blinded, the judgments of men that error has perverted, the minds that error has darkened, the hearts that error has hardened, the affections that error has cooled, the consciences that error has seared, and the lives of men that error has polluted. Ah, souls, can you solemnly consider of this and not tremble more at error than at hell itself, etc.? All right, and that's the end of device number 11. And we'll go on to device 12. Device 12, to affect or choose wicked company to keep wicked society. And oh, the horrid impieties and wickedness that Satan has drawn men to sin by working them to sit and associate themselves with vain persons. Now, the remedies against this device of the devil are these. Remedy number 1, the first remedy against this device of Satan is to dwell till your hearts be affected upon the commands of God that do expressly require us to shun the society of the wicked. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Proverbs 4:14-16, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. 1 Corinthians 5:9-11, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, Proverbs 1:10-15. Turn to these scriptures and let your souls dwell upon them, till a holy indignation be raised in your souls against fellowship with vain men. God will not take the wicked by the hand, as Job speaks in Job 34:20-30, verse 24. Why then should you? God's commands are not like those that are easily reversed, but they are like those of the Medes that cannot be changed. If these commands be not now observed by you, they will at last be witnesses against you and millstones to sink you in that day that Christ shall judge you. The footnote, the commands of God must outweigh all authority and example of men. Remedy number 2, the second remedy against this device of Satan, is seriously to consider that their company is very infectious and dangerous, as is clear from the scripture above mentioned. Ah, how many have lost their names and lost their estates and strength and God and heaven and souls by society with wicked men. As you shun a stinking carcass, as the seaman shuns sands and rocks and shoals, as you shun those that have the plague sores running upon them, so should you shun the society of wicked men. As weeds endanger the corn, as bad humors endanger the blood, or as the infected house the neighborhood, so does wicked company the soul, Proverbs 13:20. Now the footnote, Eusebius reports of John the Evangelist that he would not suffer Cerinthus the heretic in the same bath with him, lest some judgment should abide them both. A man that keeps ill company is like him that walks in the sun, tanned insensibly. Bias, a heathen man, being at sea in a great storm and perceiving many wicked men in the ship, called upon the gods. Oh, says he, forbear prayer, hold your tongues. I would not have the gods take notice that you are here. They sure will drown us all if they should. That's from a heathen. Ah, sirs, could a heathen see so much danger in the society of wicked men? And can you see none? Remedy number three, the third remedy against this device of Satan is to look always upon wicked men under those names and notions that the scripture does set them out under. The scripture calls them lions for their fierceness and bears for their cruelty and dragons for their hideousness and dogs for their filthiness and wolves for their subtleness. The scripture styles them scorpions, vipers, thorns, briars, thistles, brambles, stubble, dirt, chaff, dust, dross, smoke, scum, as you may see in the margin of I guess several verses as well. It is not safe to look upon wicked men under those names and notions that they set out themselves by, or that flatterers set them out by. This may delude the soul, but the looking upon them under those names and notions that the scripture sets them out by may preserve the soul from frequenting their company and delighting in their society. Do not tell me what this man calls them, or how such and such count them, but tell me how does the scripture call them, and how does the scripture count them? As Nabal's name was, so was his nature, 1 Samuel 25:25. And as wicked men's names are, so are their natures. You may know well enough what is within them by the apt names that the Holy Ghost has given them. The footnote, Lactantius says of Lucian, he spared neither God nor man. Such monsters are wicked men, which should render their company to all that have tasted of the sweetness of divine love a burden and not a delight. Remedy number four, the fourth remedy against this device of Satan, is solemnly to consider that the society and company of wicked men have been a great grief and burden to those precious souls that were once glorious on earth and are now triumphing in heaven. Psalm 120, verse 5 and 6, woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I sojourn in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. So in Jeremiah, oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah 9, verse 2. So they vexed Lot's righteous soul by their filthy conversation, which is also behavior. 2 Peter 2, 7. They made his life a burden. They made death more desirable to him than life. Yea, they made his life a lingering death. Guilt or grief is all the good gracious souls get by conversing with wicked men. The footnote, O Lord, let me not go to hell where the wicked are. For Lord, you know I never loved their company here, said a gracious gentlewoman, when she was to die, being in much trouble of conscience. All right, and that is the end of device 12, and it's actually the end of the entire section of devices Satan uses to draw the soul to sin. So, Lord willing, next time we'll go on to the next main heading, which is to keep souls from holy duties and hinder their holy services and keep them off from religious performances. But until then, go in God's truth. And Lord willing, we'll talk to you again soon.